We're going to be in the Gospel of Mark, and we're going to be looking at one of the miracles of Jesus this morning. And I'm going to be very brief, and I'm not going to do this in passage total justice, because I'm kind of condensing what I have to share. So, the Gospel of Mark, chapter 8, beginning in verse 22. Says they came to Bethsaida, and some people brought a blind man and begged Jesus to touch him. He took the blind man by the hand and led him outside the village. When he had spit on the man's eyes and put his hands on him, Jesus asked, "Do you see anything?" He looked up and said, "I see people. They look like trees walking around." Once more, Jesus put his hands on the man's eyes. Then his eyes were opened. His sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. Jesus sent him away, saying, "Do not go in to the village." There's three things I want us to note about this passage. One, this miracle is the only miracle recorded in, it's the only time this miracle is recorded, is the only time it's in the Gospel of Mark. It's not recorded in any of the other Gospels. So it's only in the Gospel of Mark. Number two, it's the only time that Jesus healed someone in stages, where someone wasn't instantaneously healed immediately. It's the only miracle that took stages. And three, it is the only time that Jesus actually spit on somebody. Yes, that is our God. He spit on the ground and made mud at one point to heal somebody, or put saliva on his fingers to stick them in a man's ear. But this is the first time he actually takes a man, goes up to him, grabs him by the head, and spits in his eye. So why does Jesus heal in stages? Well, it's not because of a lack of power. It's not because he has this man's blindness is a particularly hard case to heal. And it is not a lack of that Jesus tried and he failed. Every miracle that Jesus performs and does has a purpose to it. He doesn't just heal somebody or do a miracle just out of whim. So why does he take time to do this one in stages? Well, I think part of the answer is found when we have to back up a little bit in Matthew and Mark. Back up to verse 14. And this is what it says. It says, the disciples had forgotten to bring bread except for one loaf they had with them in the boat. "Be careful," Jesus warned them. "Watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod." They discussed with one another and said, "It is because we have no bread." Aware of their discussion, Jesus asked them, "Why are you talking about having no bread? Do you still not see or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Do you have eyes but fail to see, and ears but fail to hear? And do you remember when I broke the five loaves for the 5,000? How many baskets full of pieces did you pick up?" 12, they replied. "And when I broke the seven loaves for this 4,000, how many baskets of pieces did you pick up?" They answered, 7. He said to them, "You still do not understand." You see, the disciples were with Jesus, and yet they just didn't get it. You know, they just didn't understand. Us as parents out there, how many times do we have this conversation with our kids? "Didn't you hear what I just said? How many times am I going to have to tell you that? You forgot already what I already told you?" I mean, we have these conversations with our kids because they forget, or they just don't understand, or they don't listen properly. Jesus is the same way with the disciples. They were with him. They saw all these miracles. They did all these things, and yet they just didn't get it. They didn't understand. The disciples had eyes, but they could not see very clearly. And they had ears, but they just weren't listening very well. Jesus said to them, "You have eyes, and yet you do not see clearly who I am." We all have spiritual blindness or nearsightedness to some degree. And there's four things I want us to notice about this passage. One, Jesus does not treat us all the same way. And again, I'm going to abbreviate a lot of what I'm having to say here. But one, Jesus does not treat us all the same way. He is not limited by anything or by anyone. He heals some with a touch, some with a word, some with a glance, and some from a distance. And he healed one from just her touching his garment. And so Jesus does not treat us all or heal us all the same way. God is not bound to treat you or to heal you in the same way he treats or heals your neighbor. Don't ever get into the place where you think he did this for one person, he's going to do it for me. That is not the God we serve. He treats us all as individuals, and he treats us all differently. Number two, he deals with us according to our need. Jesus dealt with this poor blind man privately. He took him outside the village where he began to heal him. And he not only touched the man once, but he touched him twice, because that's what the blind man needed. He was not interested in the crowd and making a big spectacle of things. He wanted to get away from the crowd, and he took this blind man outside the village to meet his need there. Number three, we do not get better at the same rate or in the same way. How often do we pray for healing for people? I think a lot of our prayers are based around us trying to pray for others who are sick, who are ill, who are facing perhaps cancer or surgery or whatever it is. And we pray for these people. And it's good to lift these people before God. It's saying, God, unless you move, God, unless you act, this person is not going to be well. This person will not be healed unless you deal with him, unless you act. And it's a good thing that we pray for others. But we may never know why God chooses to heal some and not others. Why some people suffer with physical ailments their entire life and other people seem to never get sick at all. Why does God choose to take one person with cancer and completely heal him, yet another person with cancer he calls home to be with him? God does not treat us all the same way, and he does not heal us all the same way. And God always has a purpose and a plan with what he does. And the last one is, our spiritual perception is usually clouded, and we do not see clearly. The blind man, having been partially healed, can see, but not clearly. Once he walked in darkness, but now he can see the light. But his eyes are still dim and unfocused. We all have blind spots, weaknesses, and blurry vision. Who among us can ever say, I have attained or I have arrived and I am truly like Jesus? None of us. It's a process. And oftentimes we lose a sense of vision and a sense of focus. Jesus asked the blind man, do you see anything? And I think that's a great question for all of us to ask ourselves. Do we see anything? Do we see Jesus for who he really is? Or do we just think we see Jesus for who he really is? Are you blind? Or can you see clearly the real Jesus? And I realize this was short, but I'm going to have to end here, so thank you.
Thanks, Dave. Well, let me ask you, what does God's kingdom look like to you? What does God's kingdom look like to you? I mean, if you were here a couple of weeks ago, you might remember that Jesus in Matthew 6:33 encouraged us to seek God's kingdom and his righteousness first. So I want to hover here for a little bit before we move on to Matthew chapter 7. If you want to turn to Matthew 6, you can do that if it would be helpful. Otherwise, look to the screen, and I'm sure that Mike and Bob will have that up at some point in time, or Gil, or whoever's back there. Because I really think Matthew 6:33, this whole idea of seeking God's kingdom, is what I call kind of a watershed verse. And what I mean by that, it's really something that we can orient our lives to. It really can be a quick reference in kind of gauging where we are in our Christian walk and really getting us back on track. I mean, I think effectively, if we took every aspect of our lives and put it through that funnel, if you will, put it through the just a barometer of, am I seeking God's kingdom and His righteousness first? That's a good thing for us to ask about everything. So I think if we were to think of this whole idea of seeking God's kingdom first we have to consider what it is. What is God's kingdom? And then how do I seek it? Well, really, God's kingdom is about His dominion, His power and authority, His sphere of influence where His will is done. I mean, I think it's fair for us to understand that there are other kingdoms. There is a kingdom of darkness. There is our personal kingdoms that we might seek to establish here on this earth. And so therefore, when God causes us to seek His kingdom first, it's kind of with what He's doing, the plans He has, the things that He's trying to press into the world. If thinking in terms of contrast help, His kingdom is one of light rather than darkness, righteousness and not sin, truth, not lies, life, not death, love, not hate, and thinking of others above ourselves, just to name a few. Now, if I'm called by Jesus to seek God's kingdom first, I should be doing things in my life that ultimately promote God's kingdom in my life and then seek to reflect that king to others. Would you agree with that? And would you agree that to seek God's kingdom first means I should be doing things that promote that kingdom in my life and then seek to reflect that kingdom to others? Now, we're not really a hand-waving church or a nodding church, so, you know, because we don't want to, you know, create a, I'm going to nod my head or raise my hand because everyone else is. But just nod in your heart if you believe that. If you believe that seeking God's kingdom first means you're seeking to promote those things that are prominent in your life and then seeking to reflect it to others. Well, what are some things that promote God's kingdom in our lives? So just call them out. Well, what things come to mind when you think of those things that you do as a believer that promote God's kingdom in your life? Generosity, okay. Forgiveness, love, those are good character traits, yep. Kindness, yep. Those are reflective of the kingdom. What are the things that promote God's kingdom? Prayer, yep. What's that? Telling people His word, yep. Or even being in the word, that promotes God's kingdom. Availability, obedience. Sharing is to giving testimony to that kingdom. Yep, we're missing a biggie here. Okay, that is a big one that promotes God's kingdom in our lives. But probably the most important, mission certainly does that. How about that part of God that's in us, or the God that's in us, the Holy Spirit? Do you think the Holy Spirit promotes God's kingdom in our lives? I mean, so all those things that, as we think of our lives, because I think we gotta break things down to brass tacks. You know, in other words, it's fine to just think conceptually, okay, I'm going to seek God's kingdom. But what does that really mean? Well, first we have to be engaging with those things that build up God's kingdom in us. Give us that character. Give us that sense of ability, that sense of will and desire to do what God would have us to do. Now let's think about what do we do that reflects God's kingdom to others? I mean, I think all those things that you talked about in terms of the obedience that we have, the character that we reflect, the fact that we would identify God's kingdom with those contrasts, life rather than death, light rather than dark, love rather than hate, that we live in those things. We live on the God part of those. So we are people that promote life and love and kindness and righteousness and so on and so forth. You know, and I would never suggest that we should seek to work as believers to establish God's kingdom on this earth. Like in terms of creating a theocracy, like all the politicians are righteous and godly people, and all the laws we have are what the Bible says. You know, because ultimately that's not a bad thing to desire, maybe in a political sense in terms of our voting, work that way. But certainly the Bible gives us a very different picture of what's going to happen. I believe we could try with all get out to try and create a kingdom of God here in this earth. And guess what? It's not going to happen. Because ultimately the picture the Bible gives is the world is going to deteriorate. People are going to get more and more evil and more away from God. So therefore, when I think about reflecting God's kingdom to the world, I think of taking those things that God sees as important and us championing those causes. In other words, if there's an opportunity for justice, we're on the side of justice. If there's an opportunity to care, we're out there and we're caring for people and we're representing in practical ways the kindness that God would seek to express to human beings. You know, that's why I love the verse that is actually on the front of those cards. You know, we're familiar, I think, many of us, with the idea that Jesus identifies himself as the light of the world. You know, even in terms of bringing sight to a blind man, that's the context that he gives it in John, that after healing this person, I'm the light of the world. I give sight to the blind. I do reveal God. I do know the truth, and I'm representing it here to you. But in this verse that we came across in Matthew, is he's now saying, you are the light of the world. See, you are, by virtue of being connected with me, you are the ambassadors. You are the ones that go out and with the things you're doing to take the kingdom of God that's inside you and the power and the influence of God in you, and now you're shedding abroad. You're reflecting it to other people so that they look at it and maybe desire it for themselves. You know, a good part of us representing God's kingdom and reflecting it to others is welcoming others to join us. And that's why I love that verse in terms of us being the light of the world, showing our through our good works the kindness of God. And then what does it lead to? Praise to His name. And you know, and that's why when it comes to how we engage with those outside of God's kingdom, with those who do not know Jesus in a personal way, it makes sense to me to think of a model in terms of how we do that with this whole idea of praying for people, caring for people, and then sharing our faith. Because ultimately, again, that whole aspect of starting off, like we're effectively starting off today, if not that you've never done this before, I've never thought of praying for lost people. Hopefully you've done that a lot. But to the extent that what these cards represent to you is an intentionality, it's a focus, it's something in terms of who are the people God has laid on my heart, that I am now going to be a vehicle through which He works to reflect Jesus to them, or at least pray for the work of God, like I said, in their lives. And then as I have opportunity, as I'm praying for those people, now I'm looking for means to show in practical terms the care that God has for them. Now I think that we have to understand when it comes to that care that God has for them and us reflecting it to that, that sharing our faith is not an agenda that we bring into that dynamic. In other words, we're not caring so that we can share. Because effectively, again, if we're representing God's kingdom and if seeking God's kingdom, again, is doing those things that promote it in my life and then reflecting it to those around me, if God is a God of care and I'm caring for people, guess what? I'm doing the work that God would have me to do. But then if in the context of that, people looking at us, being aware of what we're doing individually, corporately as a congregation, or with the larger body of Christ, and they say, wait a minute, there's something different here, that there's a character I see in you that is different from the other do-gooders out there, that, yeah, now we explain our good works by, yeah, this is a Jesus thing. You know, I'm not doing this because I'm a good person. Guess what? I'm not a good person. I mean, if you looked at me and you looked at my heart and what I bring to the dynamic, I mean, I could tell you better than anyone could tell me, you know, the pride and the selfishness and the greed and the avarice and all the things that are in my heart. And if it wasn't for the things I do to promote God's kingdom in my life, guess what? That's what I would be full bore. So therefore, as now I'm caring for people and there's an opportunity that God creates to share our faith. See, in some ways, that's what these cards are about in terms of just engaging with God in a process of first, like I said, just praying, God, who would you have me in my sphere of influence and the people I connect with to pray for in terms of praying for them in their lives. And that's, let me say this. We have cards left over. So if you haven't, could you, Ray, hold it up, Ray? Because Ray has more. If you didn't get a card, he has those at the door. So as you leave, you can grab those. But again, as I look at this verse of seeking God's kingdom, in practical terms, that's what it means to me. What am I doing to promote God's kingdom in my life? And then how am I going to seeking to live it out or reflect it to other people? And by the way, when it comes to the promise that's attached to this, you know, if we be seekers for kingdom and righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. You know, a good point that was brought up at the elders' meeting that we had this past week is that ultimately when it comes to those things that Jesus promises us will happen, you know, remember the table that I had and the stuff that was over here, all the stuff of this world, and over here it's all the spiritual things that God cares about. You had to be here 2 weeks ago if you to understand what I'm talking about. But anyway, just imagine the physical things, the things of life, the things that Jesus before this is telling us, don't worry about these things, because you don't have to worry about that. Just seek my kingdom, and I'm going to add those things to you. Those things that God adds to us are not the focus of our attention. Like, in other words, I would not want you to perceive from what I said that, you know, son, we seek God's kingdom, we go after God because, you know, son, he's going to make me rich or he's going to give me all. No. We seek God and his kingdom, then we allow God to do whatever he chooses to do. See, because if that became the focus, if the stuff Jesus promises here becomes the focus, then I'm seeking that. I'm not seeking his kingdom. I mean, ultimately, to seek God in his kingdom means I trust God to provide for me in the way that he decides to do that. That makes sense? So seeking God's kingdom, thinking, what promotes that in my life? Again, watershed verse, a check, something to, you know, when I'm in the middle of my day, just boom, am I seeking God's kingdom first today? That's what I mean. I think it's a good verse, and it would be a shame not to go back to it and think of it again before we continue on to Matthew 7. But let's do that now. Because if we were to take this theme at the end of chapter 6 that's seeking God's kingdom first, and really the kingdom of God has kind of been sifting through the Sermon on the Mount at various times, what Jesus is declaring at the beginning of Matthew 7 is that God's kingdom is not a kingdom that is judgmental. Read with me the first 6 verses, actually just the first 5 in Matthew 7. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And when the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of dust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there's a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite! First take the plank out of your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Now, one commentator states that this may be the most disobeyed portion of Scripture. And you know something? That might be true. Because to be honest with you, we as human beings, forget about just being believers, we as human beings have a problem with judging people. And then on top of that, when I think we as believers connect with God, realize we have the right way, that we know the truth, it's very easy for Satan in our sin nature to turn that around and make us judgmental people in terms of how we conduct ourselves engaging with the truth. But it's also important to really understand what Jesus is saying by what he says and what he isn't saying when he says, do not judge or you too will be judged. I think first we can know that Jesus is not saying we shouldn't judge in terms of determining right from wrong. In fact, judging in terms of distinguishing right from wrong is not only allowed, it's vitally important. I mean, just a few verses after this, in verse 6, he's going to say, don't take your pearls and throw it before swine. Well, on some level, if we're going to do that, we need to discern or distinguish who are the swine that we're not throwing our pearls before. A few verses later in the Sermon on the Mount, he's going to talk about us being aware. Don't like recognize false prophets. Know the fruit that's coming from them. Well, guess what? If I'm going to do that, I need to discern. I need to distinguish. I need to judge right from wrong. In fact, in clear terms, in John 7:24, he actually says, "Stop judging by appearances, but make a right judgment." So therefore, when Jesus says here, "Do not judge, or you too will be judged," it's not about us distinguishing right from wrong, both in our lives and even in the lives of others as well. I mean, where would we be as believers if we didn't judge right from wrong? I mean, ultimately, we're trying to negotiate our way through a world that is deceptive and tempting, and our sin nature is deceptive and tempting, and the kingdom of darkness is deceptive and tempting. He's going to make things that are wrong seem right, so we absolutely need to be judging that, or determining that, or discerning that. But I think what Jesus is saying, even though he's not saying not to distinguish, not to determine, but in our judging, while we're doing that, particularly I would say for other people, don't be judgmental. Don't condemn. Don't disregard. Don't put down. Don't self-righteously put yourself above people. Where ultimately, as you're giving them truth, or you're exposing what you feel is wrong in terms of what their life is, that you're not doing it like you're above them, like you've got it and they don't. And so it's really that critical, condemning, judgmental spirit that Jesus is teaching against here. And again, as believers, we need to be very mindful of it. I mean, if you were to take a survey of people outside of the kingdom, outside of Christ, people that don't believe, you know what they would say about Christians? Primarily, we're judgmental. Now, personally, I believe part of that is an unbeliever internalizing the conviction that God has in their life. So as we as believers surround them, when we represent the Word of God and so on, you know, they're feeling judged because... But you know something beyond that? We as believers do a good job of just judging people, just being condemning. And again, rather than... See, because think about that whole idea of reflecting the kingdom of God to the outside world. What should that be? Well, what should unbelievers say about the church? We're loving, we're kind, we're true, we're honest, we're forgiving. But you know something? Statisticians, when they... to ask people outside, that's not what they say. And so we very much need to take Jesus' words to heart and think about to what extent are we being not just judging, not just distinguishing, not just determining, but being judgmental in our persona, in our effect, or even in our content, in the words that we share. I think moving on, if we're looking at Jesus, how he kind of flushes this out, I think another instruction that comes in verse 2, I'll read it first. It says, "For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." I think the first thing that Jesus tells us when we're judging or being judgmental, or how, the difference when it's one or the other, is we can't be subjective. In other words, we can't go into a situation where we're being critical of other people and have the measure we're using be what I have made up. That's what I mean by being subjective. See, ultimately, it's the right thing to do in judging or distinguishing in a situation to use the Word of God. I mean, this is the objective source of truth in terms of what is right and wrong. I mean, the Word says about itself that it's a light to our path and a lamp to our feet, right? We know what's right and wrong based on this. But when all of a sudden I'm taking things that aren't in the Scriptures and treating them like they are, or I am subjectively assessing based on someone's appearance, their background, their education, the length of their hair, the kind of clothes they wear, what house they live in, the car, whatever. See, again, we like to stereotype people. We like to put people in categories, and we like to make quick judgments on people. And guess what? What God is saying here is the first thing not to do is don't measure people by your measurements. Don't come up with what you've subjectively come up with in terms of your experience, your upbringing, the environment you've come from, to allow that, or even your understanding or perception of the Word of God and what isn't actually here. You know, again, we can become very judgmental, almost Pharisaical, by taking things that aren't in the Bible, because that's what the Pharisees did, right? They had a desire to be righteous before God. They desired to be obedient. But what do? They tacked on thousands of laws on the 613 or whatever it is that are in the Scriptures. I probably had that number wrong, but Ken Haynes will tell me later that I am. But whatever amount of commands are there, they added to that. And see, we do the same thing in our judging. We say, okay, the Bible says this, but you know something? What that really means is this person or that situation. And the first thing Jesus is saying here is don't use that subjective reference. If you're going to be engaging with someone in a critical way, see, we don't have to worry about engaging people in a positive way. Do that all you want. You want to praise people, say good things, you know, you gotta thumbs up with that in terms of God. It's when we're thinking that there's something bad I might think or say to someone. That's the zone we're in not being judgmental. And the first thing we need to ask ourselves is not to be subjective. I think the second thing that Jesus says when he moves on and saying, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye, so on and so forth. The thing he's saying is don't appear to be superior. So on one hand, don't be subjective. On the other hand, don't present yourself as being superior. Like there's no flies on you. Like you don't have any problems of your own. I think one side of it is we should always be more willing to look at, assess, and point out our own faults than we do the faults of others. See, you see, it's a bad sign. It's a bad sign if your orientation is trying to criticize people. Like somehow God has identified you as the Holy Spirit in people's lives, and you have to tell people everything that's wrong about them. I mean, I don't think we have any here. God, I hope we don't have any here living. But there are some people that are like that. They think it's their job to sit in church and to determine the dress of what people are coming in. Is that too long? Is that too short? Is that hat too big? Or what do you think of that hair? Is there too much makeup on that face? That they just live for talking about other. See, your orientation to other, like when it says, think of others, not yourself, that's not what it means. It's thinking about doing kind things for people, not judging them. But see, people switch that and say, yeah, my focus is on other people. I'm thinking about all the wrong they're doing. You know, that's just a bad sign. Just right off the bat. But then even if you're not that type of person, it's not your orientation, just periodically you find something wrong in someone, so you want to talk to them about it. Make sure in your demeanor, in your understanding, and just how you're approaching the whole endeavor, to make sure that you're not going saying like, hey, you know something? You're like, I'm up here, you're there. I've got this figured out, you don't. So aren't you glad God has me in your life so I can tell you this about yourself? I mean, that's an affect. That's something that's developed in us from, again, us being fleshly people and not being driven by the Holy Spirit. See, some of this stuff is deep-seated stuff that we need to go before God and say, you know something, maybe I should ask other people if I'm judgmental rather than just assessing that myself. Because you know something, if I am, again, it's not just what I say, but how I say it. See, God wants to transform that about us. See, think about the way that God deals with people. Think about the way that God judges. Again, he uses the word, but he also uses his character. And his character is true. God is not shy about telling people what's right and wrong. But in terms of the way he does it that he's showing this more interest in them than there is in himself. And I think sometimes, particularly if we're looking to be self-righteous and are engaging with people, and how that is internalized by them is judgmental, is we oftentimes go to them and we might want to make it feel like it's about us. Like, I feel better about myself because I can put you down. I mean, you know that's a dynamic that happens in our sin nature. That rather than working on making myself better, if I make someone else feel worse, then I'm better, right? Because at least I'm better than that person. But that's how that judging game works. It's all about the comparison. And I need to make people feel worse than what they are. I mean, this whole idea in this aspect of being more willing to look at ourselves and other people, so important in families, marriages, parents and children. You're dealing with conflict. You're dealing with a problem. You know something, it will be a breath of fresh air in that if you were to step back and say, you know something, let me think before God, what have I done to contribute to this? Well, you know, I'm always willing, and I hear it in marriage counseling all the time. It's what they've done. Look at how he treats me. Look at what she does to... No, what about what you've done? That's what Jesus is saying. Take the plank out of your own eye. Because you know something? I think part of that, part of what Jesus is saying is, if there's anyone that you should know more of who has the problem, it should be you. You should be aware more of the problems in you than are in other people, because you're you. Like, you know your heart. You know the kind of person, you know the motive that's driving you to do the things that you're doing. So that's the plank that Jesus... Make sure you deal with that plank before you go to this person and just talk about that little area of their life that you see. You don't see the plank that's in their eye because you can't, because you're not them. But I just... So deal with your own plank before you deal with that. Make sure you're willing to assess and think about what I've done. You know the whole cliche, when you're pointing your finger at someone else, you got four at least. If the thumb counts, four pointing back at you. That's what Jesus encourages. Don't present yourself in terms of being superior in terms of your interaction. I think another part of this is the whole aspect of a big part of judgment, which is presumption. You know, how many times, because certainly when Jesus is saying, do not judge, and the whole plank in your eye and dust in there. See, there's a part of what Jesus is saying is, don't presume that you know people the way you think you do. Protect yourself from that. Watch yourself. See, ultimately what I'm doing is I'm developing a list for us to look at the ways that we engage with critical situation, conflict situation. Again, things when we're talking negatively about people, what's the checklist I go through to determine whether I'm in category one or two of what judging is. Like, in other words, if the kind of judging I'm doing falls in the bad category, Jesus says, do not judge, or you too will be judged. I mean, the measure you use will be measured to. See, that's serious business. See, when we talk about God judging us, and God having a certain way of mercy and grace and kindness and forgiveness in terms of His judgment, and we're not like that, you know what God is saying? Well, again, that's the way I have to judge you. Because why should I go to you and give you this amount of grace when you're not willing to give it to someone else? You know, this goes back to that disciple's prayer, you know, forgive me my debts, I forgive my debtors. You know, we've seen that again, that whole idea that God treats us the way we treat other people. And I think primarily, that's not God saying something about Him, but he's saying something about how important that is to Him. That it's hypocritical for us to take ourselves and say, God, I want all this grace from You, but I'm not going to give it to someone else. So that whole idea of presumption. I mean, how often do you find yourself judging someone's motivation? Like you're in their head. And you can't be. I mean, do you ever find yourself doing, he did that because of, she did that because of? You don't know that. You don't know the because ofs. I mean, the only thing that you can judge in terms of determining or discerning or distinguishing is the behavior someone has. And so therefore, we should always judge people, again, the good judging on their behavior, not their motivation. See, that doesn't mean we can't talk to people about things. That doesn't mean, as a means to protect ourselves from presumption, you know, we see someone walking out of a restaurant and their arm is around a woman that isn't their wife. That should cause a little bit of a stir in you. You know, deacon of the church coming out of a restaurant. You know, but what the wrong thing did, that didn't happen, by the way. We're not dealing with, that's why it's safe for me to mention it. But what, you see, the natural thing for you to do is say, look at that man with another woman. He's cheating on his wife, and I'm going to go tell Betty this. And rather than going, because you know something, maybe it's his sister, and you don't know. Yeah, there you go, Jeremiah. Or maybe it's you know, somebody he's counseling or working with. Maybe like his wife knows he was having dinner with this woman, and he knows the kind of need. What you see. It's not wrong for us to look at something that looks wrong and then investigate, but investigate before you presume. Because again, a lot of the judging that we do has to do with us presuming things. So let me go through my list here, and we'll try and end. Yeah. First, the first thing you need to ask yourself: am I being subjective? Again. Am I coming at this? Let me preface this. Because again, this is whenever. This is like, you know how you say, don't say always and never? This is always. Always, always, always. When you're talking about saying something negative to someone, the first thing you ask is, am I being subjective? Am I using a measure that I've come up with that isn't strictly from the Word of God in terms of what I'm addressing? The second thing is, am I being superior? Am I like acting like God to them? In terms of my whole demeanor and thought about them, even in terms of the time that I've taken to look at myself to make sure I'm not wrong going into the situation. But am I recognizing my faults and what I've contributed to the problem and not just pointing out their faults? And then thirdly, am I presuming? Am I basing my judgment on what I know or how it appears? Am I judging behavior or motivation? And basically, if your answer is yes to any of those, then you're in what Jesus is talking about here. Don't judge or you'll be judged. That's when we go back. We go back to the drawing board and say, okay, God, fix me, transform me. You know, if you are one of these people that, boy, you're just preoccupied with all the wrong in other people, God, you know, God's willing to work with you. If you're a judge, you go to your best friend and say, okay, the pastor asked me to ask you, am I judgmental? Yeah, you are. Okay, well, God, you got to do some work with me. I want to participate with you in the work you do. But I want to be different because Jesus says, again, that's not part of his kingdom. You know, the last thing I would say is watch judging unbelievers. Watch how you as a believer particularly interact with non-Christians and make sure that the first thing they think about you is that there's just about one thing that an unbeliever should hear from you. Jesus wants to save you. You know, as we come with good news to the world, we do not come with a presumption that they would be any different than they are. I mean, a big mistake that Christians make is we expect non-Christians to act like Christians. They can't. You find a politician does something that's un-Christian or immoral. Yeah? So? So let me pray for his salvation. Don't condemn him. Hate literature or send him a blasting email. No, just this person needs to be saved. And then God, this is just being reflected in their life. So particularly when it comes to unbelievers. Now, let me just finish verse 6. We want to, do not give dogs what is sacred, or do not throw pig pearls. If you do not, they may trample them on. You know, what Jesus is, I won't go into all the stuff. What Jesus is saying here, there is a point with the unsaved world that we just recognize that, you know something, you don't want this. You don't want to be saved. I've talked to you about Jesus. I've prayed for you. You know, you're just rejecting it. Well, you know what Jesus is saying? You know, just don't cast your pearls before swine. You know, you're almost doing a counterproductive work to keep pressing the gospel into a place that it doesn't want to be. That's where I think you fall back and just pray for them. You fall back and pray for them and be kind, care for them, and see if that becomes the mean that transforms them. But most of all, you know, I think what the word is communicating to us today, again, thinking about how am I seeking the kingdom of God, promoting that in my life, reflecting it to the world, and in reflecting it to the world to make sure that I'm not being judgmental, both with my brothers, my family, my wife, my children, and the unsaved world. Let's bow and let's pray today. Father, we are grateful for your word and the genius that is compacted here, and how it is it's a rule for our lives. It is a light to our way, a lamp to our feet, and we would be wise just to seek to become what your word proclaims. And so, Father, I just pray that in each heart there would be just a desire to follow Jesus, to seek his kingdom, and ultimately not fall into patterns of being judgmental towards people. Father, all of us need to think about this before you. And Father, I just ask you, work on all of us. All of us are judgmental in some way. So all of us are biased or racist or condemning, whatever. We make quick judgments and it's wrong. Father, teach us what is right. Teach us to be like Jesus in this way. It's in your Son, Jesus Christ's name, that we do pray. Amen.